Well, last week we looked at the subject of fiery trials, and we concluded chapter 4 of 1 Peter, which most commentators will agree that the end of chapter 4, 1 Peter, really marks the end of the overall message of 1 Peter. So then you have to ask the question, well, what is chapter 5? Because there's one more chapter remaining. And that chapter is dealing more with exhortations, admonitions, and personal greetings that Peter would give to those that he's writing to. So today, particularly, we're going to look at the first four verses of chapter 5, where Peter is writing to the elders. Now, I would encourage you, as we think through this today, we've got a congregational meeting in a couple of weeks to elect new elders. And so think about that as we look at this passage today and think about those men that would serve in a way that would edify the body and encourage the body and do so in a God-honoring way. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 4 today of 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we're going to look at this particular passage today under the context of four questions that we're going to answer. One is, what is an elder? Two is, why would Peter write specifically to the elders? Three is, what are the duties of an elder? And then fourthly, we'll discuss what's the reward for the elder. Well, Peter uses the word elders in verse 1. He's writing this and he's saying that he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, which would make him what? An apostle, right? We know that about Peter because he introduced the whole book, 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he says he's an apostle. But this is the first time he actually claims also to be an elder. And saying that he's an elder, he's not elevating himself among the leaders of the church. He's rather showing joint participation in the calling of ministry. John Calvin comments, though he was an apostle, he yet knew that authority was by no means delegated to him over his colleagues, but on the contrary, he was joined with the rest in the participation of the same office. Now, if you look at the word elder, it actually comes from the word presbyter, which is where we get the word Presbyterian from. So we would say, certainly in the PCA, that we have a biblical form of government. And it's actually what a lot of churches are starting to think through even more nowadays and come back to. Within the Presbyterian Church of America, there's two offices. There's the office of elder and the office of deacon. Now, the office of elder is broken into two different parts of being, two different callings, we could say. You have the teaching elder, which would be the ordained pastors, and you have the ruling elders also. The Book of Church Order 7:2 says, the elders jointly have the government and spiritual oversight of the church, including teaching. The office of deacon is not one of rule, but rather of service, both to the physical and spiritual needs of the people. In accord with Scripture, these offices are open to men only. Now, we certainly believe in women, certainly at Second, we believe in women leading various activities of the church, right? You think about Bible studies and circles, and even you look at the committees within our session, we have women that serve on every committee of the session. It's just that women are not ordained to a particular office as deacon or elder because we believe Scripture prohibits that. And yet, we always have a fight on our hands. In fact, we're going to have one at General Assembly this year. That's a motion being proposed by another presbytery that wants to ordain women. So it's going to continue to be an uphill battle for us, so pray for that. We believe Scripture is very, very clear about this. But we also believe, of course, as I've already said, that we in the Presbyterian Church do have a biblical form of government, that of elders and deacons. And I was doing some research on this week, and I actually found an article written a few years ago on Nine Marks' website regarding Southern Baptist. Here's what it said. In a sense, Southern Baptist churches are actually behind the curve, talking about the idea of elders. What I didn't realize was this. Conservative Baptists, located predominantly in the Northwest, have had elders for years. It is important to remember, though, that elders are not foreign to Southern Baptist churches. William B. Johnson, who was the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention, advocated plural eldership in the early part of the 19th century. I didn't realize that. As the century progressed, though, we saw two alarming trends. First, a trend away from Scripture. Many American Bible students adopted a critical approach to Scripture that did not take divine inspiration seriously. As a result, what the Bible said became less and less important. This was written by a Southern Baptist minister. Secondly, a trend toward efficiency. So the CEO plus board of directors model that existed in the corporate world became the model for the church. We still see that employed today in a lot of churches. Marketing techniques and other things brought in from the business world to the church. The model stuck throughout the 20th century, but toward the end of the 20th century, this author writes, there was a recovery of the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. It had been lost in too many churches and Southern Baptist institutions. When it was found, there was a recommitment to Scripture. We began paying more and more attention to what the Bible said. And what did we find? Well, we found that New Testament churches were overseen by more than one elder. In other words, they were found overseen by more than just a pastor. Pastors began to write about it, teach it, and advocate it, and this is still going on and explains, at least in part, why we see a return to the elder model in so many Southern Baptist churches today. And it's continuing. That article was written about 4 years ago. And it's good to see, because the offices of elder and deacon are very, very clear in Scripture, as both are necessary for the church. Well, next, let's look at why Peter would write specifically to elders. I was reading different commentators this week, and I got really excited. In fact, when I found this, I ran downstairs, and I told my kids. I said, listen to this. This is exciting. In light of Resurrection Sunday. So turn in your Bibles back to John chapter 21. John 20, John writes about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then in John 21, Jesus actually comes back and appears to the disciples. So John 21, verses 15 through 19. This is when Jesus comes back and talks to Peter, the author of our book that we've been going through this semester. This is what happens. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, Peter had just denied Jesus how many times? Three times. And in this passage, we see Jesus asking Peter, do you love me, how many times? Three times. And then after Peter answers in the affirmative, Jesus gives him a specific instruction. What was that? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Right? It's what he said. Now, the first and third charge, he uses the Greek word for feeding, busking, which means to feed. But in the second instance, it's another Greek word which means to shepherd. So Jesus is basically telling Peter, feed my sheep and shepherd them. R.C. Trench writes, bosking, the word to feed, means simply to feed. But poor man, which is shepherding, involves much more. The whole office of the shepherd, the guiding, guarding, folding of the flocks, as well as finding nourishment for us. Now, you can imagine Peter, who had just denied Jesus. Now Jesus is coming back and telling him and talking to him. Can you imagine what Peter's response is to this? I mean, can you imagine the humility that Peter must have had at that moment? And one can only imagine if you had denied Jesus and then Jesus appears to you in the flesh and says, feed my sheep and tend my sheep, what are you going to do? You're going to want to do it, right? And he even ends, the last thing he says to Peter is, follow me. And it's exactly what Peter ends up doing. Because Peter would have been in his 30s when Jesus was crucified. So for the next 30 years, we find Peter doing just that, following Jesus. Specifically, he's out preaching and teaching and planting churches and helping govern the church. And then some 30, 35 years later, we see him writing 1 Peter. And so even 30, 35 years later, the very words that Jesus had spoken to him probably still were very much in his heart, because it really got to him, I would imagine. Which is why he spends time, at least four verses, exhorting the elders in a similar manner that Jesus had exhorted him. Everybody with me on that? So that's kind of the context of why Peter would write specifically to the elders. Now, what are the duties of the elder? There's really two of them that Peter lists here. Paul talks about in his letters the qualifications. Peter talks more about the duties. What are the two duties that he mentions in verse 2? Yes. So the elders in the church are to shepherd the flock, and as Peter would write in verse 2, to exercise oversight. Now, we're going to look at these one by one, but let's look at the idea of shepherding. First of all, the idea of shepherding is not new in the New Testament. The idea of shepherding actually goes back to the Old Testament. We think even of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, which means if he's a shepherd, that makes us sheep, right? So the context of this goes way back to the Old Testament. Tim Whitmer, who wrote an excellent book for elders on the shepherd leader, writes this: the Lord's self-revelation as shepherd of his people is not merely a metaphor with which his people could clearly relate, but it's one that describes the comprehensive care that God provides for his people. The idea of shepherding is comprehensive, and it does incorporate and encompass all ages. So if we think about children in the home, children grow up, leave the home, and the goal is, at least, they become less dependent upon the parents, right? That's the goal. Well, sheep aren't that way. Sheep always need help, right? I won't ask for a show of hands how many of y'all need help, but we all need help, right? And we're all sheep. And so no matter your age, we all need to be shepherded, the youngest and the oldest. Now, again, let's go back to this. Whose job is it to care for the sheep? Now, we can say Jesus, no doubt, is the chief shepherd, but it is the job of the elders to care for the flock, to shepherd the flock. Now, what does that look like? Well, specifically, elders should be ministering the word of the Lord to the flock. This would come from the pulpit, from the teaching elders, no doubt, through preaching of the word. It should also come from teaching the Word, whether through Sunday school or Bible studies. It should come through visiting the sick or visiting those in the hospital and opening the Word. So elders are to be ministering the Word to the people of God. Secondly, elders should be praying for the flock. Now, this means corporate prayer, but it also means prayer one-on-one with folks. I can tell you in the context of our meetings as a session, we always open with the Word of the Lord. We always have a devotional from God's Word, and then we have a season of prayer. Before we pray, we share prayer requests. And this is the pastors talking about various folks that are struggling in the congregation. It may be the ruling elders talking about folks in their fold that are struggling, right? Where those folks would like prayer from the elders. But these things are shared, and then the first 45 minutes or so are spent in God's Word and praying. That's a good way for us to start our meetings, certainly as elders. But it's not just praying for those in the flock, it's also praying with those in the flock. So it's one thing for us to pass somebody in the hall and say, I'll be praying for you, which we should be doing, right? That's good. But it's another whole different thing to say, hey, let's go pray right now. Pray with that person and encourage them in the Lord. It also means, shepherding also means helping guide people. So oftentimes people will need guidance or counseling. Maybe it's financial difficulties. Maybe it's marital difficulties. Maybe it's relationship problems with other folks. Maybe it's a hard diagnosis. These are spiritual matters that elders will often get called upon to encourage and guide and provide spiritual oversight with. So those are really the duties of, we could say, shepherding. But the other duty of the elder is to exercise oversight, particularly spiritual oversight of the flock. The elders serve jointly. So there's not one person that leads the church. It's actually Jesus that leads the church, if we want to be honest about it. It's the elders that serve under the Lord Jesus who serve jointly. It's called the plurality of elders. It's an important term. It means we're serving jointly to exercise spiritual oversight of the church and preserve the doctrine of the church, but also preserve the peace and purity of the church. The Book of Church Order, chapter 8, section 3 says, it belongs to those in the office of elder, both severally and jointly, to watch diligently over the flock committed to his charge, that no corruption or doctrine or of morals enter therein. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interest of the particular church, but also the church generally when called thereunto. They should visit the people at their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example, we'll talk about that in a moment, to the flock entrusted to their care by their zeal to evangelize the unconverted and make disciples. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon them by divine vocation and are to be discharged as official duties. They should pray with and for the people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. Shepherding, exercising spiritual oversight. Those are the duties that Peter says are important in the office of elder. But elders have to be careful. Moving on to verses 2 and 3, he says there's three things that elders have to be careful of. We have to be careful to serve not under compulsion, but willingly, he says. Secondly, to not serve for shameful gain, but eagerly. And thirdly, not to domineer, but be examples. Now, if we want to take each one of these individually, let's just look at the first one. Elders should not be forced to serve, right? We should, as elders, serve the Lord faithfully, but also willingly among the people. Secondly, should also not serve for shameful gain. In other words, the elder should not be greedy. Now, we live in a day and age of where there's a lot of celebrity pastors, and most of them preach the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, right? Another term for these pastors I learned this week are aircraft-seeking pastors. It's really true. There's a pastor in Louisiana who says, quote, unquote, he needs about $54 million to help him effectively and efficiently spread the gospel to as many people as possible. He's asked the Lord and hundreds of thousands of hopefully deep-pocketed followers across the world for such a plane. So if anybody, any pastor comes to you and asks for money for a plane, what's a good idea to say to that? No. By the way, this would make his fourth plane. He already has three. One other evangelist recently exhorted his followers with the following statements about an airplane. So pray about becoming a partner toward it. If you like to, and if you don't, you don't have to, but I wish you would, he said. Because let me tell you something about it. It's going to touch a lot of people. It's going to reach a lot of people. It's going to save lives one soul at a time. If you pray about it, I believe God will speak to you. What's he saying there? If you pray about it, I think the Lord's going to urge you to do it, right? I wonder how guys like that, who, by the way, are ministers, how they would interpret this verse. Serve not for shameful gain. See, pastors, elders should not be given to shameful gain. We should be serving the Lord faithfully with all eagerness. Okay? This is what Peter is warning against. We should not be doing that. Peter specifically saying not to serve, if I could put it this way, don't serve to get, but serve to be faithful to your calling and serve the flock faithfully that God has entrusted to your care. Well, the elder must also be not domineer over, but rather be good examples to the flock. Simon Kistemacher writes, in the Greek, Peter literally says not lording it over the lots. Now, the lots, he says, are the various parts of the congregation which have been assigned as portions to the individual presbyters. Jesus then entrusts various parts of his church to the elders and holds them accountable to God for the work they perform. So we could say, you know, within our congregation, the congregation is broken into folds, of which a ruling elder is to look after the spiritual needs of his particular fold, or in the Greek it would be lot. We're to be, as elders, we're to be examples. That's a humble calling all in itself, right? To be examples to the flock. Matthew Henry comments, this is very powerful, the best way a minister can take to engage the respect of a people is to discharge his own duty among them in the best manner that he can and to be a constant example to them of all that is good. That's a good word for us. We've looked at the term elder. We certainly have looked at the biblical basis of it. We've looked at the duties of it. Now the fourth question we have to answer is, what is the reward for the elder? But before we do that, we want to look at verse 4 and see who the ruling elder, who the teaching elder, reports to. And what does it say in verse 4? And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So Jesus is the chief shepherd. All we can hope to do as elders is to be an effective, we could say it, under-shepherd. It will often be the term for elders. We are under-shepherds under the chief shepherd reporting to him. This is certainly why, even as our session last year spent much time thinking about the mission statement for Second Presbyterian Church and the overall vision of the church, we concluded with the fact that we can't make such a mission statement on our own, but that Jesus has very clearly given us his mission for our church, and it's found in the Great Commission. So that is literally our mission statement and the idea of elders in our church. Our goal as elders in this church and under shepherds reporting to the chief shepherd is simply to reinforce the Great Commission in our own local body and to be faithful therein. Well, I want to conclude with Matthew Henry's words, which says, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the whole flock and heritage of God. He bought them and he rules them. He defends and saves them forever. He is also the chief shepherd over all inferior shepherds. That's good for us as elders to hear. They derive their authority from him, act in his name, and are accountable to him at last. This chief shepherd will appear to judge all ministers and under-shepherds, to call them to account whether they have faithfully discharged their duty, both publicly and privately, according to the foregoing directions. Those are encouraging words for us to hear. I would tell you all, and I would encourage you all, to pray for the elders, to pray for the deacons of the church, to pray for the leaders of the church. It is a great calling to be an elder, but it is a hard calling. It is a weighty calling. There's elders in this room that have served far longer than I have that could speak more to that, but there's some hard decisions that have to be made. There's some very painful situations that you have to walk through with people. And it requires a great deal of humility. It requires a great deal of patience and persevering and long-suffering. But it requires a great deal of wisdom as well. And so I would ask you, pray for the elders of the church. It makes a big difference. And it's a very necessary part toward promoting the peace and purity and guarding even the congregation, right? The flock, the sheep of the church, helping guard against the evil influences that would seek to attack the church. Ruling elder David Bragdon, can I have you close us in prayer today?